Thank you, Sean and Amy. Good morning, congregation, family, friends, beloved. Almost makes me want to change my sermon because I love that song. I almost want to go to Revelation and speak in Revelation. I really do. The Revelation song, we haven't played that in forever. Thank you guys for playing that. It's really good. I love that. Anyway, you got the third string in today. Maybe the fourth or fifth by the time I get through with this sermon. He might not ever ask me again. So, are you ready for Thanksgiving?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay. And I'm going to walk away, Jared. I'm sorry. That thing that CW wears, my face is fatter, so it don't fit. So I may come in and I may come out, you know. So Jared's going to have a hard time keeping up with me back there. But Thanksgiving, that's what the sermon is on today, is Thanksgiving. Not necessarily the holiday, but the spirit of Thanksgiving. The spirit of giving thanks, of being grateful for what God has done in and through us through Christ. You have plans you're already making. You have food that you've already bought, or you've got a list in your mind that you're fixing to go buy a bunch of food because you have family coming over. In fact, the communication line between you and your family is bigger now because you're talking about Thanksgiving. You're ready for them to come over. You're seeing what they're going to bring to eat. Thanksgiving is a good time. It's a great time for family and friends to get together and say thank you. One of the things that Amy has done recently at our house, because we have her step family, we have her family, and then we have my family, all comes to our house. So there's usually 40 some odd people, maybe closer to 45, depending on who comes. And so we have tables everywhere. And on those tables, Amy has, what do you call it? Tablecloths? Plastic ones, of course. And she has magic markers. And on the tablecloth, she writes something you're thankful for on every one of them. And some people do, some people don't. They don't pay attention, but whatever. But it's just something that we do now. Amy's kind of started a little tradition at our house that we're to do, and we're going to do it. And as odd as it seems, we're going to keep doing it because she's the wife. You're going to keep her happy. Thanksgiving is also a day that our nation has set aside. A lot of people take off Thanksgiving Day from work. Our nation has set it aside to be thankful. And really, Sundays should be that way for us. Not just one day a week, not just Sunday mornings, but every day. We should be waking up thanking God for what He's done for us in Christ every day. And so I'm going to ask you, sometimes it's kind of hard to be grateful, isn't it? Sometimes it's kind of hard to be thankful. Sometimes it's difficult, depending on the situation and the circumstances that you're going through some of the life situations that have come your way. It's difficult to say thank you. Maybe with this sermon today, we help get over that hump and develop a spirit and a habit in your daily walk to not only be thankful to God, first and foremost, be thankful for the little things as well, like us, like you. Adam and Eve had it all. They had everything. They couldn't ask for anything else. God gave them everything. They entered into sin, pride, a sense of entitlement, and they replaced God on the throne and put themselves there. And sometimes we think we are deserving at times. We think we are owed. And I think what gets us to that point sometimes is because we're not thankful. And Adam and Eve, instead of being thankful, they were, no, I want to eat from that tree. Father, it don't matter. You gave me all the rest of the garden to eat from, but I want that tree. So instead of being thankful, and I think that's typically way with us too. We start focusing on ourselves. We start looking at ourselves. And it's difficult to be thankful. We start looking at our situation, thinking about who we are. I'm owed this. I'm entitled to this. Well, that's a theme that's running in our culture today, isn't it? Entitlement? Oh, my goodness. Anyway, our lesson's not on that today. But I can preach on that one, trust me. Basically, folks, God owes us nothing but judgment. For our sin, yet He freely offers His love, His mercy, and His grace in and through Christ our Lord and Savior. Our message today is in Isaiah. If you want to go ahead and turn there, it's probably not in the bulletin. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Isaiah, if you don't know much about Isaiah, know this. It's like a mini Bible, okay? The first 39 chapters of Isaiah deal with judgment and coming problems that the Israelites are going to have because of they've turned away from God. God is through several prophets, not just Isaiah, but God is telling the people that judgment is coming. Rebellious, immoral, adulterous men. And then also nations too, Judah and Israel. These nations have sinned. And God sends prophets to warn them that judgment is coming. And that's usually the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. Kind of wraps all that up. But the last 27 chapters of Isaiah are like the last 27 books in our Bible. There's hope. There's a message of hope. So that's why you kind of think, kind of remember this as we're going through the lesson today, as we're reading in the first part where there's judgment coming. Even though there is proclaimed judgment coming, God is still merciful even through those judgments. That message of hope is there is a Messiah coming. A Messiah and Savior who bore a cross, but will return wearing a crown. Let's turn there and read. Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With you, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Well, I kind of want to break this down as we're going through this. I really don't have points, so to speak. I can't do that, really. I do like Sunday school. I just kind of, Patsy knows me well. We just kind of go off the cuff here. So I really don't have points to look at. If those of you that take notes, I don't know where to take notes at on this one. So just bear with me, okay? But I want to start with this, on this day, in that day. Several times in the first 11 chapters of Isaiah, that phrase is used. On that day, on this day. And a lot of them deal with have negative connotations, and a lot of them deal with positive connotations. For example, if you're an enemy of God, on that day, judgment is waiting for you. Simultaneously, on that same day, if you're a child of God, it's a day of preservation, salvation, and restoration. A lot of the other Old Testament prophets called this the day of the Lord. The immediate context here, where it says about the day, is addressed to Judah and Israel in their destruction that's fixing to come because of their sin. God's judgment, as Josh prayed earlier, is true. And it's coming, but it's also right in the fact that it won't be wrong, so to speak. And it's coming. These armies that there would be also be armies on this day when the armies that brought this destruction would be destroyed as well. Judgment will come on these armies of Syria and of Babylon who come and destroy Judah and Israel. So judgment is coming for them too, but not yet. But there's still another ultimate day of the Lord that Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13, which is about the second coming of Christ. When he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day when the trumpet sounds? And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those which are alive and remain will be caught up in the sky? Are you ready for that day? Because let me tell you what's going to happen after that takes place. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is this passage that we're going to talk about deals with the believer. It don't deal with the non-believer. This is for me and you, those of us who have trusted in Christ. This judgment is ours. Starting in verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Are you ready for that day, folks? Are you ready to stand before Christ and give an account of your life, of your life's work? That day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. We as believers should be longing for that day. We should be ready and prepared. I believe one of the parables in Matthew is of the virgins who had the oil in their lamp. They were ready. Some of them were ready, some of them weren't. But we should be the ready ones. We should be about God's work. We as believers should be longing for that day, and we will sing songs of thanksgiving, not unlike the passage here in Isaiah is actually a song that's going to be sung. We may even be singing it in heaven that day. I know it's difficult, and we'll talk about this a little bit later. I know it's difficult to sit out there. I know because I'm out there, okay? And your mind wanders. Especially when, to me, it has to do with work, or it has to do with a grandkid. Something is going on in my mind sometimes, and I don't focus. But one day it won't be like that. One day that'll be gone. We will concentrate only on the Lord. I don't know what that's going to look like, but we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But we'll be singing songs of thanksgiving, not unlike this passage. But woe to those who have not trusted in Christ for salvation. Turn back to your text in Isaiah, that day. Even though Isaiah is speaking to a nation, you see in here in verses 1 and 2 that the other pronouns are singular. He's speaking to individuals, one-on-one. That you see the I and the me and the my in these verses. We individually are responsible for our sins. Yeah, we can go back and we can blame Adam and Eve all we want to. We can blame them for what they started, for the heart that we have. But it's us who decide to sin. And we're held accountable to that. For the New Testament makes that pretty plain, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We individually are under His wrath and judgment. But praise the Lord, the verbs here are past tense. Did you see that? Did you catch that in these? Were angry. Your anger has turned. Praise God for past tense verbs. Amen? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Probably one of my favorite passages of all time. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Notice the past tense verbs, and then notice the future tense or present tense. And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That don't paint a very good picture, does it, folks? Not at all. We are children of wrath? Oh my goodness. But God. The best two words in the entire Bible. But God. Not but Gerald. Not but Cole. Not but Joel. But God. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no man should boast. Amen. Thank God for past tense verbs. Amen. Turn a couple of pages to your right. It was our scripture reading today. Awake, you who sleep. Awake from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now we can say, God is our salvation. Just like he prophesied back however many thousands of years ago it was to this nation of Israel, when he declares that God is my salvation, we can say God is our salvation. Because of the past tense, because of the way we were, but now because of the way we are now. We are children of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Amen. Turn back to your... Sorry, we're going back and forth, folks. Turn back to the main scripture there in Isaiah chapter 12. Though there in verse 1, I guess. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you may might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. Despite coming judgment, despite standing before Christ and giving account for our works here as believers, I will not be afraid. We sing a song called Rock of Ages. It's my new favorite song now. I don't know if, you know, and I've talked to my Sunday school class about this. We've changed the music to it, and it has upset my dad. and it did me at first. It really did. I like the old way, too. In fact, I even got the hymnal out, and I made sure that they didn't change the words because the words were more powerful to me in the new version, the new way we sing it. That's just me. It may not be that way for y'all. Maybe y'all like the old way like that. But the words are just, they just jump out of the page at you. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Save me now and make me pure. When we stand before Christ at that time, at that moment, we will be hidden in the cleft of the rock of ages. His righteousness will shadow us, will cover us, and we will not be afraid. Because when God sees us, he sees Christ. We will not be afraid. Isaiah penned these words so many years ago. And you got to remember the situation they were in. I mean, armies were coming. Prophets had warned them. Annihilation is about to happen. Separation is about to happen. Slavery is about to happen. Death is about to happen. But Isaiah is promising them a day in the future when they will not be afraid. Amen. All right, let's move on to verses, verse 3 through 6 here. Now I want you to look at before the you in verses 1 and 2 was singular. You know, we pointed that out a little bit, well, how we are individually held accountable for our sin. And we saw the I's and the my's and the you's there. But now it's turned plural. And you look at the other words around the word you, and you see plurality. And the message here is that you're not alone. Isaiah uses the image of abundant water to depict the overflowing nature of God's salvation. Folks, this is an arid land that we're talking about here. Kind of like not much different than West Texas except for a few mountains. It can get dry here. And it can get dry here in a hurry. And wells run dry. We have farmers that have to cap their wells because there's no water left. Isaiah is using beautiful imagery here to make known that this well of salvation, it don't run dry. It comes up out of the ground. I was in North Carolina not too many years ago, and one of the gin managers, a little cotton gin lingo here. You have the presses that pack the bales, okay? And some of them are underground and come up, and then some of them are above ground and come down, okay, to make the bale the 500 pounds and the size that it needs to be, okay? In North Carolina, you can't have an underground press because of the water table. Water table's too high because the pit would fill with water. Here, of course, you can go for a long ways before you strike water. But the manager said you can't even bury a cat in North Carolina without striking water. So I didn't know you buried cats. But anyway, needless to say, this imagery that Isaiah is saying here is that it's endless. And that is for everyone. It doesn't just stop with me and you. It goes on. There will be more than enough salvation to go around. It will be like water springing up from the ground in wells that will never run dry. Keep praying for your loved ones. Keep praying for your friends, for your family. Speak the truths of salvation. Let them hear what God has done for you in and through Christ. This song that Isaiah is singing is a song of evangelism. Proclaim His name. Make His works known. Declare His name. All designate public vocal acknowledgement of His works. We are a picture of that today as we're gathered as a body to worship our Lord and our Creator and our Redeemer. And we carry this attitude of worship to the people who don't know Christ, who haven't trusted in Him, who haven't turned from their sins, and we make His works known so that on that day they give thanks to the Lord. And we will sing the Lord the glorious things that He has done. And yes, lastly, I want you to look at verse 6. It says, "Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Cry out and sing, citizens of Zion. The Holy One of Israel is among you. That day. Last time you need to turn to Revelation. I told y'all we would get there. Revelation chapter 22 and chapter 23. sorry, chapter 21 and verse 22 is where I'm going to start. And we'll go into chapter 22, verse 5. Sorry about that. There's not a chapter 23 in Revelation. Y'all probably pointed that out or saw that. Okay, chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me a river of water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street in the city also, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp, no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Did you hear the no's in there? No temple, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. No sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. There's no night. But the most important thing, and this is what I was getting at earlier in the lesson or in the sermon this morning that I want to get back to today, no more curse. No more curse. No more sin. No more mind wandering. Like some of y'all have already done today. You're going, Gerald, hurry up, get this thing over with. No more of that, folks. I don't know what that's going to be like. Do you know what it's like to be perfect without sin? No, you don't. Don't shake your head yes. I know you don't. There's no way we know that. But one day we will experience that. On that day. Yeah, we like to look at that day. We like to look at that time as a time when we're back to what the curse has brought physically. The curse has brought illness. The curse has brought mutilated bodies and things of this nature that we deal with daily. Backaches, what the Faulkners are going through today with flu bug, and what the Mortons are going through today with respiratory problems. All of that stuff will be gone. But we forget about there will be no more sin. And how wonderful and how exciting that day is going to be when things are changed and made right. We don't know how that is. But until that day comes, we have an advocate with the Father, and that's Christ Jesus. We can go to Him for forgiveness, and the wells of forgiveness will never run dry. Praise God. He will be among us. Give thanks. Let's pray. Our Father, we are indeed grateful this morning. Grateful, Father, for what you've done through us, through Christ. Grateful, Father, that you've brought us all here together today, this morning, to worship you, to learn more about you, and yes, Father, to learn a little bit more about ourselves. We're grateful, God. Teach us to be even more grateful in this coming week. Help us to have that as a habit as we wake up every morning, as we go through the day. Whether we have situations or problems or life circumstances, try to stop that. Let your Spirit guide us to be thankful. And we look forward to the day when Christ returns. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.